right? Pretty fun today to celebrate these new members and to celebrate baptism. And it has been a couple of great weeks of worship for me. I had the incredible privilege last week. I'm sorry I missed being here. Thank you for letting me be gone, because I was at my home church in Woodlake, which is a little town just kind of north and east of Visalia, about an hour from here where I grew up. And we were celebrating at Woodlake Presbyterian Church their 150th anniversary. My parents started attending there the year before I was born. And they're still active members there and involved. And there that on Sunday, I wasn't the only one who came home. We had the pastors who've pastored the church for the last 50 years were there. Only one of them is now with the Lord, and his wife was there. And so it was an incredible privilege. They asked me to preach, which was crazy and just an incredible honor. I'm convinced that they just asked me to preach because I've never pastored there. Therefore, I've never really offended anybody in the congregation. And so it was really my privilege to do that. And all kidding aside, it was a very significant time for me. So much of who I am today was shaped by that community of people. Including, it was on the steps of the front of that church and that chancel where I became ordained into ministry. And it was those elders and those people that gathered around me and laid hands on me to pray me into ordained ministry. And it was a great celebration. And I don't know if you might be sick of me by then, but and the Lord may come back before then, which would be awesome. But all of that inspired me to be looking forward to the day when we can celebrate 150 years here in the year 2034. Wouldn't that be great? And we look forward to that day through God's faithfulness and his help. You know, when the Woodlake Church started in 1866, there was no town of Woodlake. Just a few ranchers out there. In fact, when Jonathan Blair, who was that first pastor, came across the country with a few other families, and then after a few years started the church, it wasn't called Woodlake Presbyterian Church. It was called Cahuilla, Cumberland Presbyterian Church, because it was near the Cahuilla River and a little lake there that now is called Bravo Lake. And as we were worshiping on Sunday morning, I was thinking about how it wasn't until almost 40 years later, in the turn of the century, when Woodlake actually started, there was a guy in Southern California who bought property and had a dream of a little city, a little town. And I just sat there wondering about that pastor, Jonathan Blair. The pastor, by the way, whose great, 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 great grandchildren were sitting in front during the children's message and are actively involved in the life of the church today. And I just wondered about what he imagined 150 years ago. I wondered if he would imagine that 40 years or so after the church got started, that the town of Woodlake would literally be built on the cornerstone of the church. That property where the church sits, has sat for over 135 years, is the southwest corner of the city of Woodlake. The first thing that everybody saw as they came into town for decades and decades. I wondered if he could have possibly imagined that church would be celebrating 150 years of Christ-centered ministry. I don't know. Maybe someday I'll ask him when I get a chance to meet Mr. Blair, Pastor Blair. But it was such a privilege to be a part of that. And it reminded me of our scripture today, because in our scripture today, we see that God is in the business of moving beyond our limited expectations. I imagine that Pastor Blair couldn't have imagined what might happen. But God is in the business of moving beyond our limited expectations. Our passage today is going to be in Acts chapter 10, and it's on page 1709, I think, in your pew Bible. I encourage you to find that passage, Acts chapter 10. And as you're doing that, I want to remind you that this is really today part two of the story that Pastor Lana started last week. And the story is about Peter, who was really the lead disciple of those original 12. And Peter was staying in the town of Joppa, where he had been given a vision by God of the animals that he was prohibited to eat. These animals coming down in a sheet from the sky, and a voice saying to Peter that he should get up and eat. And after Peter declined, that voice would say again, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Peter was having that vision in Joppa, but just a few days before, they're up in a city called Caesarea, which is only about 30 miles north on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, north of Joppa. There was a Roman man named Cornelius. He was a captain in the Roman army, and God gave him a vision. He wasn't a believer in Jesus. He feared God, but God gave him a vision. And in that vision, an angel came to him and told him that there was a man named Peter in the city of Joppa that he was supposed to send for. And that's exactly what Cornelius did. And so, literally, as Peter is waking up from his vision, Cornelius's guys are knocking on the door. And the Holy Spirit tells Peter, "There's men who are at the door looking for you. I want you to go with them." And that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 10, in the second part of verse 23. Hear now God's holy word. It says, "The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. 'Stand up,' he said, 'I'm only a man myself.' Talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, 'You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?' Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man shining in clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" By the way, that's what every preacher wants the congregation to say before he or she gets up to preach. "Then Peter began to speak. 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.'" While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few more days. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, by your power, through your presence here among us, would you come and have your way with us now? that this wouldn't just be interesting information, but that we would experience your transformation, for your kingdom to come here, for your will to be done here as it is in heaven. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said, amen. Well, Cornelius must have trusted that Peter would actually come, because it says that he was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And that, by the way, is a perfect example of something that we've talked about before. That is a perfect example of a person of peace. Remember in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sent all the disciples out in teams to minister in the various towns, and he told them to look for a person of peace when they entered the town. And if they found a person of peace, you remember what they were supposed to do? Stay. When they found a person of peace, they were supposed to stay there. It was Jesus's way of saying that God was already stirring in the hearts of people to be open to the message that the disciples were sharing, open to the message of the kingdom coming, and that those folks, those persons of peace, would be the entrance or the bridge or the on-ramp into the larger community. So Cornelius was a person of peace. Peter hadn't been working to soften him to the gospel. Peter didn't even know the guy. But God was already stirring in Cornelius's heart. And so he sent for Peter, and then he went out and gathered his relatives and his close friends to hear what Peter had to say. In other words, he was being used by God before he was even a believer in Christ. And so Peter, when he gets there, doesn't just find Cornelius and even Cornelius and his household. He finds what says in verse 27 to be a large gathering of people. This was not a private meeting. This was a large gathering. But something that the author of Acts wants us to notice is the incredible step that Peter took just to be with Cornelius. Look again at verse 25. And if you read it carefully, you can see over and over that there's this emphasis here. Verse 25, it very specifically points out that Peter entered the house. And then in verse 27, kind of in redundance, and it's kind of redundant for us, it emphasizes the relational connection that was happening. It says, talking with him. Then again, Peter went inside. You see, the author is trying to give us a very important message. Like Pastor Lana talked about last week, this is as much a story about a transformation in Peter as it is a story of transformation in Cornelius. Peter went in to the house. Peter was with them. And we see why that's so important in what Peter's opening remarks to them are, right? Look again at verse 28. It says, Peter comes in and his first words, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection." Now, most of the commentators agree that it would be better maybe to understand this not as a Jewish law, but as much as it would be a strong Jewish custom or a strong Jewish expectation. By walking into that home, Peter was carrying out a huge, serious social taboo. He was walking through a very strong religious and social barrier. And the author wants us to see that. And he's doing that because of what God's been stirring in him. And perhaps he saw perhaps maybe he was softened a little bit by the work he saw the Holy Spirit doing amongst the Samaritans. But we should not overlook how significant this moment is. Before anything happens, before Peter preaches any sermons, he's talking with them. He enters into their house. It says twice he entered in. He was associating with them because of what God was doing in Peter's heart. And God was starting something new. So after Cornelius told Peter about his vision and thanked him for coming, he invited him to speak the message that God had given him. And so it says Peter began to speak. And he started, though, with a reflection. A reflection that revealed that continuing transformation that was happening in Peter, kind of step by step by step. He said, "I now realize how true it is that that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Do you remember what Peter's first words were in chapter 10? His first words were back in verse 14, "Surely not, Lord." But God was working in him. And so then he went with the guys to Cornelius's house, and then he entered that house of a Gentile. And then he admitted how his mind was opening to understand more of God's heart for the people of the world. And so he began to share with them the gospel, the message of Jesus. And maybe you've never been asked yet by a non-believer about the message of the Christian faith. But when you are asked, do you know what you'll say? Peter's message to Cornelius is very instructive, I think. Look again at that message from verses 36 through 43. When Peter was asked to share the message, what did he talk about? Let me give you a hint. Who did he talk about? Jesus! Yeah! Turns out his message was all about Jesus. Look at verse 36. It says, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he, Jesus, went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him, Jesus. Next paragraph, they killed him, Jesus, by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him, Jesus, from the dead on the third day and caused Jesus to be seen. But not only seen, those who did see him had the privilege of eating and drinking with him. By the way, it's a subtle way there of saying that Jesus rose bodily from the grave. He wasn't just like a spirit floating around or a ghost. And then Peter says, he commanded us to preach. He, Jesus, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead, so that everyone, including his immediate audience, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his, Jesus' name. Peter's message was all about Jesus. How Jesus lived, what Jesus did, that he was killed but then raised to life by God. All of it for the forgiveness of sins for those who believe in him. And by the way, if you're a person here today who is exploring faith in Jesus, who is exploring Christianity, this is what we believe about Jesus. This is our message about who Jesus is and what he has done. And you too, because everyone really means everyone, you too can receive forgiveness of sins by putting faith, your faith in Jesus and following him. And maybe today, after hearing Andrew's testimony, after this time of worship, after hearing these words from Scripture, maybe today is the day that God is stirring in you to respond to his love by putting your faith in Jesus. And for those of us who have already put our faith in Christ, we should let Peter's message here be an example of how we can talk to others about our faith. Sometimes we get tied up in all these kind of grand arguments. But let us remember, we need to talk about Jesus. We need to talk about how he lived and what he did and what he said and what happened to him and what he is doing today, because he is the risen Lord Jesus. Peter tells them about Jesus, but the funny thing is that before he can even get to the part where he's going to tell them how to respond, you know, the final poem and the great story at the end where he ties it all together and finishes his great message, before he even gets there, the Holy Spirit just interrupts him. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And once again, we're reminded that God is the one who opens hearts. right? God is the one who stirs belief. And so again, if you're one of those here who hasn't yet put your faith in Jesus, who doesn't yet believe in him, but you sense that maybe today or during this season, your mind and your heart is beginning to open to Jesus, open to the idea of him. Let me just tell you, that is a clear sign that God is at work in you. Even now. And for those of us who are working because of what Christ has done in us, we're working to share our faith with others in our families or in our neighborhoods or in our workplaces. This is an important reminder that I think pulls a little of the pressure off, don't you think? Clearly, God is the one who was working in Cornelius to bring him to faith. Yes, Peter played an incredibly important part, and we need to recognize how he played that part. He obediently stepped out of his comfort zone and stepped into the house of a Gentile and spoke the good news of Jesus. But it was God who sent the Holy Spirit upon all who heard the message. Peter hadn't even asked for that yet. And of course, when the Holy Spirit came, boy, that caused all kinds of interesting reactions. When Peter's crowd saw what was happening to in that place, it says that they were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. That language is the same language used of people seeing one of the miracles of Jesus, that language for astonished. In other words, seeing these people, these Gentiles, in the house of a Roman centurion, in the house of the Roman oppressors, seeing them full of the Spirit was like seeing Jesus make a blind man see again or a lame man walk again. It was like seeing a miracle of God. And so Peter rightly responded. He said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have already received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And so then he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And in the same way that we celebrated baptism today, they celebrated that day the great work of God. Cornelius and his whole household were baptized that day. The very first Gentile believers, the very first of the billions that have followed. What a great day in the life of the church, don't you think? And it makes me wonder. It makes me wonder what Peter was expecting to happen that day. You see, according to those earlier verses, Peter didn't know why he was going to Cornelius' house. The Spirit just told him to go, and so he did. Now, certainly Peter had seen God do amazing things, right? Peter saw Jesus do amazing things. But then even after Jesus had left and the Holy Spirit had come upon Peter, Peter experienced God doing amazing things through him. Remember just a few verses earlier in Joppa or in Lydda first when he prayed for a paralytic to be healed. And the man got, he said, "Get up and pick up your mat." And the man got up and picked up his mat and was healed. And then in Joppa, after he prayed, he told the dead woman to get up. And she got up and she came back to life. And maybe because of all of that, Peter was figuring, okay, this must be a meeting opportunity with Cornelius to pray for God's healing. But when he got there and he realized that they weren't just asking for something to be done for them, they were ready to receive the message of Jesus. It must have blown his mind. And then while he was still sharing the message, the Holy Spirit just fell on those who were listening in a very tangible way. And when the guys that were with Peter saw that, we know for sure for them, it blew their minds because they were astonished. It was like seeing a miracle of God. You see, seeing and hearing those Gentiles full of the Spirit was way beyond their expectations of what God was supposed to do and how God was supposed to do it. But it was incredibly important for God to do that, for God to move them beyond their own expectations, because Christ was building his church. And the church was never only intended for the Jews. Jesus told them that they would be his witnesses in Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. But to get them to buy into and live out that call to the ends of the earth, Jesus had to move them beyond their expectations of the way it was supposed to go and beyond their expectation of who God was supposed to save. This is the story of God moving beyond expectations for the sake of building his church. And so it raises, I think, this question for us. What are your expectations? All of us have them. Even if you're one of those persons that says, I don't have any expectations, I never believe you. You have expectations. What are your expectations about how God is going to move in our church? What are your expectations about how God is going to move in our city? What are your expectations about how God will work through you? Are you expecting God to move through you as a witness for Jesus, no matter how young or how old you are or how new or old you are in the faith? Are you expecting that God will use you to help someone else come to faith in Christ? Are you expecting that God will do something significant through your community group? Are you expecting that God will bring his redeeming transformation through our church? And in the midst of thinking about those expectations, I'd love for you to think this week, how do you determine your expectations? You see, it's important for us to consider our expectations because our expectations influence the way we pray, don't they? If you don't expect that God will use you to help others come to faith, you'll probably never pray for him to connect you with people who are ready to receive the message, like Cornelius was. If you don't expect that those who are far off from God can be saved by God, you'll probably never pray for God to save them. If you don't expect God to multiply this church by bringing dozens to faith every year in the same way that he brought Andrew to faith, you probably won't pray for him to grow this church deep and wide. Not only do our expectations impact the way we pray, but they also, of course, impact the way we act. If you don't expect that God will give you the right words to share, you probably won't open your mouth to speak the truth of Jesus. If you don't expect that God is at work in our city, you probably won't step out in faith to participate in that work. What are your expectations? You see, our expectations do not define what God does. Certainly, this story gives evidence of that. In God's grace and in God's power, he moves beyond our expectations to work according to his will and his purposes. But listen to this. Our expectations often define our experience and our engagement with God's work. So may this passage, may it broaden our expectations of what God can do. He is the one who, the scripture says, is able to do immeasurably more than we could possibly ask or even imagine. He is the creator of the universe, the author of all salvation, the beginning and the end, and he is building his church. May our expectations of what God can do match the reality of who God is, so that we will be people who live accordingly. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, you are an awesome God. And you are at work. And I'm just going to, church, invite us to a brief few moments of silence just to consider, just for you to do business with God, for you to pray and respond to what you have heard. So let's just take a few moments of quiet. while you interact with God. God, I thank you for the story of Cornelius and the way it reminds me and us of so many important things. Thank you for the way you stirred in him and you drew him to faith, and the way you used him to draw others to faith. And I just pray right now for anyone here, Lord, who is like Cornelius today, who has not yet received the message of Jesus but is open to it. And I pray that you would draw them to faith in Christ, that they would surrender themselves to you, that they would pray, Jesus, I give you my life because I believe that you are the one who will judge the living and the dead, the one who gives forgiveness of sin. Draw them to faith today, that this day can be an ongoing celebration of your new life that you are bringing. And God, I thank you for Peter and this story of Peter that parallels so much our lives in following you. How as we grow in faith, you kind of blow up our little boxes that we try to put you in. You take us out of our comfort zones and you cause us to grow. You remind us who you are and what you are doing. You align us with that work, with the reality of who you are. And you use us, God, for your kingdom to build your church. Thank you for the story of Peter, and may each of us who knows you be like Peter in this situation, where we would be open to be used by you, even if it feels like it's beyond what we expected you would do. And God, all of it for the continued advancement and coming of your kingdom, that you would be glorified in us. Lord, you are the one who has our hearts. We belong to you. So we worship and we celebrate and we give you praise today in response to your good word to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Song be our prayer. Lord, you have our hearts. Now lead us on to be your people, to be your witnesses with high expectations of what God can do, even beyond those high expectations. I invite you now to receive this blessing from the Lord as you go from this place. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, Amen. God bless.